trying to get all our recording devices for a place.
I mean, it's a blessing to have the opportunity to go across Facebook and different things like that, so we definitely sure won't work.
Sometimes you can't do more than one device.
Yeah.
But sure, I mean, every day have independent network. Keep trying it. We have some, you can also refer them to my page. That's what I did. When mine kicked out, I referred them to your page. So let's get started. Romans, 1 Corinthians 4:4 is where we're going to get our congregational reading from. You have it?
Yes.
2 Corinthians.
Oh, sir.
2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Pastor Scott, you want to open us in prayer?
Father, we thank you today for another day of grace, for the salvation that they've given to us, the work that was done on the cross at Calvary, and the simple fact that our communion at work is very simple. We pray for all the prayer offerings that were offered up this morning, that your will be done in all of those things. As we study your word and pray, we pray that the truth continues, may not only apply to our lives, but may learn things to share with others. As the door of others is open to proclaim this gospel to the song.
Amen. Amen. Today we're going to look at this passage just as an opening, so to speak, because we're going to kind of go on a little journey here. But today we're looking at it from the vantage point of those that believe not. This world today is pretty much divided based upon two very important elements. And those elements are, I mean, two different groups of people, and that's the most significant division in the world today, is the two different groups of people that we have as it pertains to our Christian understanding. And what that is that we have today that we definitely want to make a big note of,
you have those that believe, you have those that believe not.
There's a lot of divisions in this world, and so many people make a big distinction between whether you're a Democrat or whether you're a Republican, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're black, whether you're white. But God is only concerned with one distinction amongst all mankind today.
Right.
And this is something that you and I as ambassadors for Christ have to have. You have to be one-minded as it pertains to this division that we see in humanity. And this humanity is whether a person has had the opportunity to believe the gospel or not. And that's what we want to really drive home, what the essentials and why it's so important for an individual to believe. We were just making a reference to an individual early. A man had billions of dollars, but he was on his deathbed, how non-essential his billions would be if in fact he did not have salvation. Before we leave here, it's essential that we believe the gospel, or the report that God has set out for us. And this is why we definitely come here every week, because we want to be able to properly convey this glorious good news with individuals so that they can have an opportunity to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with this distinction being made, we want to first and foremost know, what is it necessary for a person to believe? Now, I know those of us that are here today, we know where we're going right here. What is it necessary for a person to believe? And that's found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, to be very detailed, in verses 3 and 4. For those of you that may be listening, we are very, very concise as it pertains to this message, because there's no other message on the earth today that will produce salvation. We don't take any seconds on that. We don't take any alternatives to this message. The message that saves today, the one message in the Bible that will produce salvation today, is found in your Bibles in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4. It reads like this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now let me go back to verses 1 and 2 of that, because let's see what the Apostle Paul says was so essential about that particular verse. Look what he says in verses 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you." So he's defining the fact that this is that gospel that he preaches unto them. He says, "Which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." If you have ability to stand firm in your salvation today based upon receiving a gospel, this is that one unique gospel of this age that will produce that salvation today. We don't want anyone to be confused about what that gospel is. And why is it a possibility that one might be confused? Because the Bible presents many gospels. There's many good news in the Bible. But what we have to recognize that there is one specific good news for this dispensation which we live in, called the dispensation of the grace of God. And that particular gospel is what we just read, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Not the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Is that the truth? Absolutely, it is the truth. It's a great thing that Christ died, that God gave his Son to the earth. But when we're looking at that passage over there in John 3:16, that is not a gospel message to you and I. In fact, what John is really imploring the individuals that's reading the book of John is to believe on Jesus Christ a different kind of way than how you and I believe on Jesus Christ unto salvation. John is imploring the individuals that read the book of John, the people who were addressed in the book of John, to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by them believing that Jesus was the Christ, or in other words, Israel believing that Jesus was their Messiah, that would produce this salvation for Israel. Jesus Christ is the Messiah to Israel. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body of Christ. And we have to know and understand that there are distinctions when you're talking about a good news. And good news is something that we don't take lightly, because it's the only thing that can transfer a person from death to life. We don't get it cloudy to the fact that people preach these loose sinner's prayers, so to speak. Well, if you just, Jesus Christ is standing at the door knocking. Don't you hear him? Don't you hear him? Don't you hear him? He's standing at the door knocking. If you just open that door up and you let Jesus come on in and you just receive Jesus into your heart, you can be saved today. And we got all these little loose concepts because people want to be fantastic when they are preaching that absolutely don't produce salvation today. He's standing at the door of your heart. He's beckoning. Let him in. Just let him in. No, that's not how he's not standing at your wretched heart beckoning, knocking. But we've come to some type of idea that this is the type of thing that has produced salvation in our lives. We've heard so many different things as what people present to individuals to produce salvation that really clouds the issue. And that's why in this text that we're talking about today, it's talking about the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that do what? Believe not. There's individuals that won't believe because there's so many different things in the way. And I find the number one thing that's in the way is traditional religion. Religion is one of the biggest problems with somebody receiving the word of God than anything else, because they see that the things that they have is biblical. Being biblical in and of itself can be a problem, because there's a lot of Bible here, and I guarantee you more than two-thirds of it is not to you. All of it is for you. Don't get me wrong. This whole Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation is for you. But there's an area of this Bible, Romans to Philemon, that is directly to you, that is God's mail to you, that will produce salvation for you today if, in fact, you trust what has been placed in that gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now turn to Romans 6, 17 and 18. I want to share something with you here. Because this same gospel has been expressed in the Bible different ways. We're talking about believing this gospel, but sometimes you'll see this gospel being presented, but they won't say anything about belief being attached to it. Look at Romans the sixth chapter, verses 16 and 17. Look at how this reads. I want you to be able to identify whenever you know the doctrine of the gospel for you and I has been presented. I want you to be able, as members of the body of Christ, to understand that somebody has been influenced by that gospel, by the terminology that is connected to the response that God wants to that gospel. Romans 6:16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But look what it says. Look what it says in verse 17. But God be thanked, praise God, that you were the servants of sin. But look what happened. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was what? Do you know that that same gospel that we just read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4, is the gospel that was delivered unto you? And this passage doesn't say anything about you believing it. It says that you had to do what? Obey it. Somebody woke up. See, you have to know that there's different ways that God is perceiving and looking at the response from man toward this one gospel. Do you know that this is the obedience that God is looking for here? This is very important because now you have to recognize what belief is. You might want to make a note of this. Belief is not a state of being. It is an act of obedience. This is going to come in handy in a second because you have to realize people think that they are saved because they believe. But do you recognize that there are some people that have believed the gospel at one time and then they stop believing it?
See some puzzle looks on their face.
You remember? There's some people that believe the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and at one point they stopped believing it. They believe not. But there's good news. They're believing in it initially. That act of obedience is what procured and sanctified them for eternity.
Amen.
You have to understand that. That's why over there in Timothy it talks about what if they believe not? The Bible says he abided faithful. What?
He cannot
deny himself. See, this is the good news we're preaching. I'm telling you, I'm from this point on in my life, it ain't like I haven't been, but I'm telling you, I'm trying to preach grace so hard I want to aggravate religious people. Really, somebody has to shake this up a little bit. I want to preach grace so hard that I want to aggravate. I'm making statements now like, yeah, this gospel that I say, you can get saved and just do any old thing you want to do if you get saved. If you believe the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried, and rose on the third day, you can do any old thing you want to do after that. That sounds harsh, don't it? That sounds harsh. And I want it to sound harsh. You know why I want it to sound harsh? Because if a person really believes the gospel, guess what they receive the moment they believe it? They receive eternal life, they receive Christ's life, and that's all good things. But they receive something else as a resident teacher within them. They receive the Holy Spirit. But you know that Holy Spirit resonating within that person that wanted to do anything they want to do, guess what that Holy Spirit begins to do in their life? It begins to work on them and convict them in a right way, in a right manner. It gives them the ability to obtain, receive spiritual things. So we recognize in Romans 16 and 17 that belief in and of itself is not just a one-time thing, it's not just a continuous state of being, I'm a believer, I'm a believer, I'm a believer, I'm a believer, but in fact, it is a one-time act of obedience that God accepts and gives you and grants you the faith of Christ, and that's going to come in handy in a moment. Turn to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, because it's very essential that we identify every time it's a reference being made to this gospel that you and I believe. When we see these things, we don't want to act and make people think that they believe and trusted a different gospel. If you're reading Paul's letters, Romans 2, Philemon, the only gospel that he's making a reference to when he's talking about somebody who had believed the gospel is the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. I can't say that enough. It was hidden from me. The divine, that gospel was hidden from me. The God of this world has hid that gospel from me. I was preaching in churches the fact that Jesus Christ, I used to preach Romans 10 to people. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Which is God's very specific attachment to Israel. And he's just showing you in Romans 9, 10, 11 what Israel had to do during that transitional period. But that did not apply to our particular salvation. So we talked about the Romans Road. We take them down Romans Road. I'm preaching it because that's what I thought was salvation. But as I understand, once I realized that the salvation was the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, I myself had to then go back and revise what salvation was for us this age. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Look what it says here. In whom you also trusted. Now another time, look at this. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now this particular verse gives us a lot of information of how God perceives our connection to this gospel. The first word that God perceives our connection to this gospel, he relays it as what?
Trusted. Amen. I was waiting for an empty silence right there.
Do you really believe that your connection to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is when you believe it, God sees you obeying it, and when you obey it, God also sees you trusting that gospel? What attachment to that gospel do you think you're trusting?
100% of Jesus did it all.
Amen. He did it all. What did he do? What does the gospel say? He died for our sins. See, we have to come to the conclusion that we have a sin problem. That's what we're trusting. In other words, I'm going to stop trying to do things within myself to think that I'm going to rectify my sin problems between me and God. I'm not going to confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, because I realize that that portion of the scripture, for those that you can't see, I'm pointing to a chart, applies to them in ages to come. That's Hebrews through Revelation. That's what they have to do in the future as it pertains to national salvation. They have to confess their sins. He'll be faithful and just forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That's not what you and I are doing, what you and I do today. We recognize that we trust it. We're trusting what he's done on our behalf. That's our connection to it. After that, you heard the word of truth. I have to stop and make a point here. Look at this heard here. How did you hear it? Look at Romans 10. See, all these things connect themselves, and I want you to have details. If you're taking notes, this is what you're doing. If you're watching on Facebook, I hope you're taking notes. If you're in the city of Buffalo, I hope you come down to 475 Denison Street, Comfort Suites, Niagara Room. We're here every Sunday from 9:30 to 11 o'clock having this Bible study. Look what it says right here. Where was I here? What was that?
Romans 10.
Yeah. We're looking at Romans 10, and we're talking about exactly how we connect ourselves to this gospel here. Look what it says. Verse 17. Somebody knew it was 17. So then faith cometh how? And hearing by the word of God. So when we talk about and we heard that gospel, we have to recognize first and foremost, when we see what God has done as it pertains to this, faith cometh by hearing, but hearing comes by the word of God. See, this is something else here. You have to understand that you haven't done, this is why God doesn't give you any credit for believing. Because that even your believing was initiated by the word of God giving you the ability to hear it. This is deep here. So see, God has us so covered. I love serving a God like this. He's ahead of us. He steps ahead of us. We're not doing anything that God doesn't know in advance. So everything that we do, anything that's happening in the world, you never have to worry about your God being caught off guard. Sometimes people even think that when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God had to get, he was frustrated, he started making a plan. We know that God knew this was going to happen when? before the foundation of the world, before the world began. We knew that. So we know God had a plan in place. So when you're talking about your reception or your connection to that gospel, you stay humble about it because you have to even recognize that the faith that you have in believing that gospel comes from the word of God producing that hearing. And this is something that's very important when you begin to accept what God has done for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Ephesians 1. In whom you've also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Now look what it says. The word of truth is synonymous with what? Amen. Word of truth. He also calls this the
gospel
of your salvation. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel of our salvation today. And the Bible refers to that as the word of truth. And people hear it. And when they hear that, the Bible says that they trusted it. The gospel of your salvation. And whom also after that you did what?
Believe.
This is all in a package here. This is how we attach ourselves to the goodness of God. By believing it, by obeying it, by trusting it. And look what happens as a response to that. Once you did that, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's why I tell you, I'm going to preach hard from now on. The moment that somebody says, yeah, you can believe this gospel, do anything you want. Because the moment you believe it, that gospel, that Holy Spirit is going to seal you. And when the Holy Spirit is present in your life, it's going to be a change in it. It's going to be a change. And at the change I'm talking about is positional. It's going to be up to you how much you surrender to the Spirit and allow your practice to be different. But the fact of the matter, God's will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And that can't even start if you don't receive salvation. Some people put the cart, the cart before the horse. And they try to talk about how somebody should live their lives before they even receive salvation. But the order is God's will that all men receive the knowledge of the truth and then believe. It's God's will that all men be saved and then receive the knowledge of truth. You can't receive the knowledge of the truth until you turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 2:10. Look what it says here. I'll actually start at 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know things that are freely given to us, which things we also which we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? We need to stop saying, why don't they see this? Why don't they understand this? It's simple. Why don't people just understand and see and understand this? It's simple. As simple as it is to us because we have the Spirit, as this foolishness is as it is to them because they don't have the Spirit. The Spirit of God is what reveals these truths and allow it to be so receptible to us. There's nothing special about us that we got some special understanding that we get this. The thing that is special in our lives is the fact that the Spirit of God has given us the ability to receive the things of God. And if you're not a person that believes, you don't have the ability to do that. So we don't want to really make light of the fact that these things that we hold so dear, so true, like this one gospel. People are not going to accept that that's the only gospel that saves today. They're still going to continue. And people watch this. They're still going to think that there's other ways to be saved outside of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I was in the church preaching for a long time before I realized that this was the only thing that would save a person. So I know for a fact there's not only people in the congregation, but there's preachers in pulpits that don't believe this gospel. Which is a sad commentary if you think it, because now you think about churches that have a leader that don't even believe the gospel themselves. What do you think the people doing? The blind leading the blind. So this is why when you and I have an opportunity, it doesn't make a difference to us whether or not a person is in a church, if they belong to a church. Church attendance as it pertains to these buildings on these corners is just a secular thing. Whether you're a member of the church, the body of Christ is what you and I want to appeal to people. See, it doesn't make a difference whether or not to us, whether you're here with us. We prefer that you be with us. But the fact of the matter is, if you believe that gospel, all of us are a part of the same church. And that church is the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16. Close out this portion of it. 1 Timothy 1:16. This is how it says this here. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter do what? See, and it says, believe on him to life everlasting. How you believe on him to life everlasting is connected to this verse. You're not believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for this particular life everlasting. The only one way, and it seems like, why are they so particular and so such a stickler on that? Because it's the only thing that God has sent out for us today as it pertains to salvation. And if we don't know it, we definitely fall short on telling other people that because we have not received it for ourselves. So it's definitely essential that you and I connect ourselves to it. Now turn to Acts 13 and 39. We're going to turn a few pages today. But I'm really trying to bring home the essential aspects of belief. Now, when I do this, I'm going to always have to verify. If I'm going in the book of Acts, I'm going to have to connect to whatever I read out of here with something within the Pauline epistles to confirm that this is the truth that I'm trying to convey here. Acts 13:39 makes a statement here. Look what it says here. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I'm going to bring out one point in here. Those that believe are justified. Now, if somebody was just going to use that alone, you really should have to check and verify anything that you see out of the book of Acts. So what I had to do, I had to get a verse that would agree with that within the Pauline epistles so that we could bring it in as doctrine or teaching for you and I. Because the Apostle Paul says, those things that I write unto you is his knowledge in the mystery. So we go over to his knowledge in the mystery and connect this truth to verify if in fact it is true. Turn to Galatians 2:16. Talking about being justified. This is really going to begin to take some turns here. Stay with us, though. If you're making notes, taking notes. Galatians 2, verse 16. Look what it says here. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. So we recognize, see, this is something important here. We recognize that this justification not only is based upon our belief, but we're justified. This belief takes a back seat, and now God begins to justify us based upon the faith of Christ. This is a key issue here. Does anybody have any different version of a Bible with them? If not, I need my Apple iPad cap. Get it real quick. Turn ASV real quick, or NIV, and I want you to read that text. We want to show you how the God of this world is blinding the minds of them that believe not. We are in Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. We want to show you, look, I want you to look and see, by believing you're justified, right? This is what we're talking about. You believe and you're justified. But your belief only gets you to the point where God gives you something that is going to stand the test of time. See, your belief is a one-time act of obedience. The moment you believe that gospel, God doesn't need you to continue to believe that until the day you die. What is securing your faith, or what is securing your eternal destiny, is the fact that once you believe and obey that gospel, God then gives you the faith of Christ, or in other words, the faithfulness of Christ, to extend throughout all your life. And that is what is going to be responsible for your justification, for your sanctification, lead you to glorification. You got it? Okay, now watch how she reads this. Some of you see it. It would be real good if you've seen it, but there's going to be a difference here. I'm going to read mine first, and then she's going to read hers. Mine says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. See, so in other words, we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. You see that there? I want you to remember that. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified again by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in our sight. Now watch how the other versions read. This is why we're sticklers for King James only. We don't want any other version of the Bible. Listen, it is not based upon you going and finding out all the different things of the Greek receptus and all the different Scott and Horton, all those different terminologies of the secular way that a person perceives to understand why the King James is a superior version, but only because of the spiritual content of the book is why we King James only. Go ahead, sister.
Yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we believe on Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Amen. Now look what she just said. She changed the whole context in that version through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to recognize that your faith in Jesus Christ is suspect to change. Your faith in Jesus Christ is not something that sustains itself. It can change. That's why in Timothy, we're going to go there a minute, it talks about what if, you know, after you believe, there comes a point where you can believe not. So the whole idea of believing is always subject to change. You know how many people in here change their mind daily on different topics? So God doesn't even allow you to venture over into that. The moment you believe, he looks at the faith of his son as the means of providing your salvation, not your faith in him.
Sure.
And see, a lot of people want, because see, this is continuous. This is an act of a continuous state of being. You're talking about that type of belief that somebody, oh, I believe in Jesus. Why are you going out? Because I believe in Jesus. The reason we're going to heaven is because God has granted the faith of his son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. This is you doing it. This is God did it for you.
Yeah.
You're going to see that. And this is the difference between religion and churches today and sound doctrine and people being sealed into the day of redemption, understanding what their salvation pertains. The difference is the versions, like, what version was that, sister?
That was the ASV.
Okay, that's the ASV. The NIV says it the same way. And they take out this very key issue that now what God is providing for us is the faith of Christ. In other words, the same way Jesus Christ took our sin, you have to recognize that. This is what happened when we look at that substitute that happened, we talked about in Sunday school earlier. The imputation of our sin was given to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. God gave him our sin. Jesus Christ didn't perform sin. He didn't practice sin. He didn't do sin. He didn't do anything, but he paid the penalty for our sin without the practice or the performance of that sin, right? So this is the flip side. God punished Jesus Christ because of our bad conduct, our bad behavior, our bad stuff. Jesus Christ got the punishment. We get the reward because of Jesus Christ's good behavior, because of his good conduct, because he fulfilled the law 100% without messing it up at all. He gives us his faithfulness. And when God looks at you and I, he sees us in the 100% righteous standing of Jesus Christ outside of any bad conduct. That's why you and I receive the reward. That is the good news, and that's why you have to stand for the faith of Christ, not your faith in Jesus Christ. Because you just don't last. You're just feeble. We're just feeble. Life circumstances come at you from so many different ways. You change. Some days, and I'm telling you the truth, some days things happen. You feel like, where's God? Yeah, boy, where's my God at? And I hear that, you know, so many people, especially in my culture, is like, where was God when all this was happening to us? They don't recognize God is always there. God is greater than your circumstances and situations and everything that happened in your life. What man meant for bad, God can turn around for good. We see that through the scriptures all the time. So we recognize that. We begin to look at those things and really, really turn to Philippians 3:9. We want to do that one more time. Philippians 3:9. We want to share, and I'm just sharing with you the essentialness of sticking with that Bible. We're talking about belief now, but we want to show you why we want to get that. So if Sister Paul could grab Philippians 3:9. I'm going to read what this says as it pertains to the faith of Christ. Now, this is because I want to really bring forth our belief has caused God to grant us the faith of Christ. So now we're going to recognize that that one-time act of obedience, which is belief and obeying and trusting, and we might stop trusting too. See, all this is all suspect. We did this one time and it granted us this. Because God knew that he had to give us something that would endure. So it grants us the faith of Christ. Now, this is why this is so essential. I'm going to read Philippians 3:9. Look at this. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. You see that? We recognize that our righteousness is through the faith of Christ. Let's see how it reads in the ASV.
And be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
Why would you keep taking out the faith of Christ when it is the only thing that the cross accomplished and stop pointing it? And this is the operation of God, whether you recognize it or not. That means the operation of God is all that God has done in order to save you. This is God's operation. God provided the faith of Christ on your behalf. This is you. This is what you can do and what you try to do and what the God of this world wants to blind the minds of the individuals in religion is to think that you can maintain a standard before God or a righteous standing before God by you attaching your faith in Christ on a day-to-day basis. And when you fall short of having faith in Christ because you had a bad day and at work somebody called you to get mad and you told them off or you had gotten a fight or whatever like that, now you have to go home and you have to confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it begins a repetitive cycle of what we know to be religion. That's your faith in Christ. It would fall short every time. But what we have received is the faith of Christ that gives us a positional standing before God that cannot be broken no matter where our conduct is. And believe me, your conduct are going to have good days and your conduct will have bad days. But the fact of the matter is that you'll always be 100% procured in Christ because of what he provided for you on Calvary's cross. So we see that. And here we go. Believers have justification. What do those that believe not have?
Condemnation.
Amen. See, right now, the reason we have to really preach this home is because you have individuals that don't believe that stand in condemnation or they stand guilty before God. simply because they believe not. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. One verse on that, Romans 5:18. Romans 5:18. Let's look at one verse on that. Romans 5:18. We just want to verify that with one text here. Therefore, as by the offense of one
judgment.
Look what happened to those that believe not. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who is the one that the righteousness came by? Christ, the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The moment you accepted the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, God the Father justified you. In other words, justification simply means that God made you right in his sight. God made you right before him. So from this portion to where we at right now, I have a question that I have to pose to everybody that can hear it. What if a believer believes not? Can a believer go back to a non-believer?
No.
Turn to 2 Timothy 2:13. Look what it says here. First of all, he starts out, he's talking to the believers here. He starts out in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain. I'm in 2 Timothy 2. I'm reading verse 10 down. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also what? Now, I'm going to stop. Are we dead with him?
Yes.
So I want you to get this right. It's saying if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Who accomplished our death in Christ? See, that's the operation of God, right? But saying if, as if we have the option to either do it or not do it, right? But you have to understand that what God is talking about, for the most part, is talking about what he has already provided for you in Jesus Christ. So he says here, if is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Some people have an issue that being dead with him, it might be something that you have to do. You have to die daily. But Romans 6 chapter lets us know that it's something that has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ on our behalf, right? We've been identified with his death. So now you have to understand, when you hear those terms, some of these things are already provided for us. So it goes on. He says in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So now this next thing, it says, if we suffer, we shall reign. What if we don't suffer? That would be the automatic question, right? It's almost like that first question, what if we don't be dead with him? So if we suffer, we shall also reign. So the next question, but well, I want to reign with him, but how do I get to suffer? Well, collectively, as the body of Christ, that's what you're appointed to. It's appointed us not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but to do what? But also suffer for his sake. Now, we're going to get there in a moment. So we see suffering here, it seems as though it's optional, whether you can or you might not. You might suffer, you might not suffer. And I'm going to have to go here. 1 Corinthians. Because I want you to see how God has provided these things for us. It may seem as though it's an option, but look what God has done. Look what it says here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 and 27. And whether one member suffer, what happens? All the members suffer with it. Do you realize that you and I are collectively one body? And when God is looking at the suffering, He's not looking at us from an individual standing or vantage point. He's looking at us as a collective unit down here on earth for His purpose, and His purpose is to suffer. And the fact of the matter is, you know that somebody is suffering if somebody is believing the gospel. You know that somebody is suffering if somebody is preaching the gospel. Somebody is suffering. All of those things go hand in hand. So when we see this, we recognize that whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member shall be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. This is what God is imploring you and I to do, is to continue forward for His sake. Now go back to Timothy, because we want to finish this up as it pertains to this topic that we're talking about, this question that I posed to you. I didn't forget about that. But it's hard to go over this text without really looking at that. Verse 13. I'll finish it, like I want to take out scripture. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Now that is something you could consider yourself right there. It's not raining, though. There's some individuals that are denying. When you're talking about denying Him, it's talking about what Titus is talking about. That's as it pertains to allowing Christ to work through you, to live through you. And if you allow Christ to live through you, you receive reward for that. If you don't allow Christ to work through you, you're going to lose reward for that. He's going to deny you those rewards. So look at verse 13, because this is where it says. Now, he's talking to believers here, right? Huh? He's talking to believers, or have we been talking to believers, about believers up to this point? So now look what he says about a believer. If we believe not, think about it. This is a believer, right? What does that feel your believer could do? We're going to make this real today. A believer can get to a point in his life that he doesn't believe the gospel message anymore. Simple as that. I want you to understand that. This is why this is here. But it really only goes to show you the strength of God and the grace of God in spite of that. Look what happens here. If we believe not. This is an instance where an individual that has once believed gets to the point where he don't believe that message no more. Why won't this affect him?
God is faithful and has the Holy Spirit out.
That's definitely a good answer. Give me some dynamics of how the scriptures work this out.
Once you believe, you're sealed.
You're sealed until the day of redemption, right?
Sealed, you can't get out. And getting out would be you stop believing if it was possible.
If it was possible, right? So you stop believing with getting out.
Huh?
That's what he said. When getting out would be stop believing. So I'm saying this person believed at one time. The Bible says, what if this person gets to a point where he believes not? And it's possible. You have people that, we were talking about Cassius Clay and Muhammad Ali earlier. They said when he was younger, he was a Christian. He said he was saved in that faith until he transferred out and went to Islam. So he gets that point one day and he don't believe that old gospel message that he heard. Well, I hope it was the right gospel message. I don't want to jump too far with that. But the fact that he was exposed to Christianity, we know he had a possibility to believe the right gospel. But what if a person gets to the point where he believes not? What's the answer? What's the good news for this individual? It's right there in the text. Well, let's look at the verse. Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Where is God the Father showing you how He's abiding faithful in your life? Because I told you from the beginning, it wasn't about your, once you believed, there was one act of obedience, and it was no longer about your belief, it was about something else. What was that thing that it was all about?
Obedience.
That was it. Your obedience was believing that gospel, that's connected to it. It was that, was that one act of obedience transferred into something that God stamped complete in your life. The faith of Christ. Come on, I hope you see this.
The moment you believe, the only thing that mattered after that point was the faith of Christ. That's why I'm jumping up and down about somebody trying to fake it out. Because if you take that out, all of this falls apart. It's the faith of Christ on your behalf. He who knew no sin was made sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father gave you the faith of Christ so to procure you, so it'll be his faithfulness that gets you in. It's nothing that you're doing in and of yourself. That's why the faith of Christ doctrine cannot be taken out. It's the way that he abideth is faithful in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of the fact that one day we might believe not. Oh, this grace doctrine is something else. And we're the only grace church in the Western New York area, I'd say. I don't know of another. There's a lot of Pentecostal churches around here that believe in water baptism. Everybody water baptism. That's what makes them Pentecostal, so to speak. We're the only non-Pentecostal church in the area. So we're preaching a gospel that does all of it because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We have to know and recognize, because that is the good news that we are sharing with individuals today. We're sharing it to anybody that wants to hear it, anybody that wants to listen. Romans 10:14-15. I think we were there already. Now look at this. We talked about this earlier. I came back to this for this purpose here. We're talking about, how do we know that we're suffering? What's going on here? Look what it says here. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without what? When you're talking about suffering for Christ's sake, the suffering is because God has given us a message that is foolishness to everybody out here. And you're going up on behalf of Christ. We're doing this on behalf of Christ as ambassadors for Christ. And we're going to this world telling them something that they ridicule. They look at you like you got two hands on your shoulders. But this message does not get out without the fact that somebody preaches it. Now, the Bible says, like, well, how come I can't just read it? Read it out the Bible, because the way the dynamic of how this thing lays out. Look what it says. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? This is a not believe status, right? How is that possible? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? This is a charge to everybody that is in here today. How is an individual to believe a gospel which they have not heard? How is an individual to believe a gospel which the God of this world is blinding the mind of them which believe not? Who are the individuals that can influence them in this particular time, in this state that they are in? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good news. Our essential message that we bring forth, that we go forth in this world with, is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And we preach that message over and over and over again, in spite of the fact that the way somebody might feel about it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5. This is the message that we're preaching here. This is what we've been charged to do. And all things are of God. We talk about the operation of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. See, that's what we, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is one of the terms that's in our Sunday school. If you haven't been coming, we're going over all these terms. You ever heard of a recognizance, a recon mission that they have in the service?
Yeah.
What is that about? What happens there?
Going out to get information.
Going out to get information. You almost see, you see that? So look what goes on here. Look what happens here. We've been made minister of reconciliation. It says, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the thing about going forth with this message of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. We shouldn't get discouraged when we telling our neighbors, our family members, our friends, that the only way that they can be saved. I know Jack talked about how he goes and he tries to talk to the old timers, he say, and he tries to tell them about the good news. And it is a fact that the later you get in life, you know, you think that people will be more receptive to spiritual things the later they get in life, but unfortunately, they get a lot more worldliness on them that clouds the issue, and they can't see the light of Christ because of that. And this bears out in the scripture, so we have to know what we're coming up against. Even I'm talking to hopefully all my friends that's on my page, all the friends that's on Grace Family Bible Church page, and anybody that can be influenced, we're trying to express this gospel today. We go in knowing that 1 Corinthians 1:18 is the platform in which we preach in this gospel. Look what it says here. For the preaching of the cross, that's what we're talking about, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. The preaching of the cross, that's the only preaching of the cross it is. It's not John 3:16. It's not some of those other things you may have seen in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The preaching of the cross is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And when you preach 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. Have you ever came with any type of message or any type of instructions about something to a room of people? I come in here fresh off the street, and I come to tell you something, and I start talking to you about something, and everybody in the room look at me like I'm talking foolishness? How far do you think I'm going to continue my presentation? I mean, I can see the faces. I can see some of the faces now. They're like, you know, if somebody is not in agreement with what you're saying, and they just know, like, oh, that don't sound right to me. Okay.
I'll give you one.
I know what you guys have been hearing in here. But unless a man is born again, he shall not receive the kingdom of heaven. So now I get some of them faces, right? You see what I'm saying? So now when I start preaching something that, oh, that don't sound right. You kind of make, if somebody comes with a contrary message that you know is foolishness, you will tend to kind of shut down, and especially looking, that's why Paul appealed to Timothy, you know, don't let them despise your youth, because you already, they already see you as a young individual, and now you're going out with this message that they're not even going to fully accept, so you have to really stay steadfast and unmovable. So now we know going in that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but we also recognize, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God unto salvation. Verse 21, for after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We go hard as we possibly can trying to express this one unique gospel to this world. And I guarantee you, out of every 5 or 6 sermons or messages that I do, I have to get back to the cross, because I recognize that the cross is not being presented in this world. So we can talk about doctrinal issues and talk about this and who we believe and transitional period and all that different thing, but when you're talking to a lost world and you know who on the other end of that, you have to exemplify that one gospel. You have to make the issue clear. You don't want it to be cloudy about what brings forth salvation in this world. And what we declare today, that one distinction between man, I want you to have those that in your mindset when you look at this world from this point on, the only division that's in this world today is those that believe
And those that's the only one that's essential. I know it's election time. Everybody want to get into whether you're a Democrat, whether you're a Republican. And that's the major parties. I understand that. So that's the main thrust of what the world wants to get into. You know, whether you're on this economic class or that economic class, or if you're this race or that race and all of those different things. But the only issue that you and I as members of the body of Christ should be really concerned about is whether a person believes that gospel or whether they don't believe that gospel. If they believe that gospel, we're trying to encourage them, edify them, and stir them up. If they don't believe that gospel, we're trying to evangelize to them and tell them about the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to them. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to ours now.
First night. One night.
Which one?
First night.
First night, First Corinthians? 1:9. God is faithful?
Right.
God is faithful by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's what we're trying to share with you in Ephesians. In fact, I know that's where you would lead to that. But the message that we're trying to do is Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. This is our point. This is our major thrust as ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ, that we want individuals to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Any comments or questions? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, Most churches will get you to think that way, how they're preaching about your point, right, that you're short of town, and so forth. And I was sober for a long time until I realized that I'm complete. And I just thank God for that completeness that I have. I had a question on 2 Timothy 2, when you were there reading verse 12.
It's reward.
It's
reward. Absolutely. I mean, that's the thing. The issue is the loss of reward that an individual is going to have. But in the denial is, if you look at Titus. Yeah, Titus 1:16. Denial is associated with works. They profess that they know God, but in works deny him. You know, so the works that we're going to be judged, only thing our works is associated with is our reward. You know, so, and that's why we have to understand, we talk about denial, it's not denying as it pertains to reigning, it's denying as it pertains to allowing Christ to work through you. He gave his life for you, to live, give his life to you, to live his life through you. And if you quench the spirit, grieve the spirit, you quench that, you stop that from processing. And if you do that, you're denying him. And if you deny him, you lose reward.
And if we have more reward,
every position is reigning. Every position is reigning because every position is in Christ. So from the lowest one, it's like you have your mayors and you have your president. The low one is still reigning. You know what I mean? So you're reigning because you're in Christ. You're joint heirs with Christ. So the reign is there. So as it pertains to that, if you're at the lowest one, you probably will be the smallest governmental position of reign. But as you get more rewards, it probably will translate in that. But reigning is a given. Reigning is a given because that's what Christ is going to do. And we are the body of Christ. You can't change that status. And we met the requirements of reigning. The requirements of reigning, we see, because we're suffering with Christ. Amen. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, thanks to the Lord for your message. I like the fact that the brought it out, you emphasized and showed the importance of using a King James Bible. We we have millions of believers throughout the world that aren't using the King James Bible. I sincerely believe that a big problem in Christianity today is they're not using King James Bible, so they don't have the power. I mean, just changing that one little word changes the entire thrust and meaning of the verse.
Absolutely.
And yet there's, you know, literally hundreds of these changes in these other versions of the Bible, and that's why I've made it a point when I'm dealing with somebody and things like that, when you're trying to point things out to people and things like that, you got to ask them, you know, first of all, find out, you know, if they're saved and, you know, what they're basing their salvation on, and then number two, find out what they're reading. Because you can break down some verses for somebody, but if they're not using the King James Bible, and they go home and they're looking at some of these things, the doctrines that we are trying to hold fast for and share with others, you need a King James Bible to prove it. And I believe in these other versions.
Amen. That's a great point. And that's why, and this is our appeal. This is what I really try to stress at Grace Family Bible Church. Our requirement to say King James Version is because our doctrine only is consistent in the King James Version. And it saddens me when I see individuals that preach have all these different versions to fit whatever sermon they want to preach that particular day. So they find a book that will agree with what they're trying to say. And it just leads into the fact that the God of this world is blinding the mind of them that believe not the gospel. So they can walk all around the issue of the faith of Christ and continue to put people on their own day-to-day obedience or trying to have faith in Christ. I got faith. Your faith is filthy rags. The only faith that God is accepting is the faith of Christ. We have to get them to knowing that God has replaced their wretchedness with the perfection of Christ. And that's their acceptance.
Go ahead. And one other thing, I wish you would have gone on to the next verse back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14. Go back to 13. If you believe not, yet the abide of faith will not die on yourself. But in verse 14, right before we get into one of the prime verses that we're using all the time, verse 15, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but for the subverting of the hearers. Some of these things, like what these arguments that Paul makes and these discussions and Paul's epistles and things like that, like hypotheticals and arguments and things like that, and I see believers, you know, graduates of wherever and things and long-term studying the scriptures, trying to split hairs and do things, and it's not profitable for doctrine, and I think that they're disobeying this verse right here. Like, try and go back at one point in time, a brief period of time, when both kingdom believers and grace believers were on the planet at the same time, and try to argue, well, if this person preached this, are they going in the body of Christ, or are they keeping saints, or something like that? There's no profit in that.
Amen.
Writing about words to, you know,
amen.
You know, that was a one-time thing. There are verses in the Bible, in both programs, to deal with that particular situation, but it's gone over with, never going to be repeated again.
Absolutely. Amen. That's a great point, brother. Absolutely. Any other comments or questions?
Just one thing over here. After you believe, you're completed Christ right now.
Amen.
You read the righteous of God in Christ right then.
Amen.
You can lose reward, but the whole thing has to do with Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that brings forth salvation has assured all men, teaching us to deny our godliness and worldly lust. We shall live soberly, righteously, and godliness by the Lord. Grace teaches us.
Amen.
Okay. It's not that I'm going to lose my salvation, that I'm going to lose something. I'm complete in Christ. I'm always going to be complete in Christ.
That's right.
And that kind of love changes you.
Absolutely.
The grace of God that brings forth salvation is appeared all men, teaching us to deny our godliness.
Yeah.
And that's why you just thank you, Lord.
That's right. That's why it's so important to preach grace
so people can experience the love of God, so that they can be taught to divine God. That's the manner in which God wants us to do the right thing, based upon our response of love toward Him, not fear. We're not under the law.
You can't walk by
at the same time. They don't coexist. So we have to recognize grace, 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 grace. Let them experience the love. Let them experience the love. And then by their experiencing the love, they can demonstrate the love to others. If I say I love you, I have to love you because Christ first loved me.
Amen.
You know, I have, because now I receive the love of God, now I can demonstrate that love towards you. If I forgive you, I have to realize first I've forgiven, and my forgiveness to you is based upon the fact that God has forgiven me. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to study your divine word. And Lord, we know that there was a lot said today. Lord, we just know that we just want to grow in the knowledge of all that you've accomplished for us, Lord God. So we actually prepare our hearts and minds to continue to dwell on these things and search your word to find out if these things are so, and share this glorious good news with others. Each family that's represented here, Lord, we just ask you to continue to bless them. Those that are absent from us, Lord, we know that we're still present in the Spirit. We thank you for all that you've given us as far as technology and reaching out. And we just want to utilize it to the fullest and to your glory. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.